Let's now turn to Genesis chapter 20. Perhaps you had forgotten that we had been considering the life and times and faith of Abraham. We have had one or two breaks over this past few weeks. So we pick up where we left off last time. So we're now at chapter 20. Abraham and Abimelech. So this is just after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the report, the record of the incest between Lot and his daughters. Chapter 20, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abram said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done great things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abram, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God or the gods had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you, live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and the slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. And so we read at the beginning of the chapter that Abraham left Mamre and traveled south toward the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur in a little place called Gerar, which was in the south of Canaan, just on the border of Egypt. And this was the area where a man called Abimelech was king. Well, that was really more of a title. It wasn't his personal name, a bit like the title Pharaoh. So Abimelech literally meant "the king is my father" or "royal father." So that was just the title, but for our sakes this morning, we'll just call him Abimelech. And so Abram moved into the territory of Abimelech. So what prompted the move from Mamre? Well, the text doesn't tell us. Reading between the lines, we might come with the conclusion that, well, that was a traumatic experience. What Abram witnessed, he saw the smoke arising and the destruction of those cities of the plain and Sodom and Gomorrah. And to know that there were some of Lot's family there, people whom he knew and cared for. And so no doubt, Abraham was distressed. And so perhaps that was a reason he wanted to leave the area. Or perhaps he needed to move in order to find fresh pasture and clean water for his cattle and for his flocks. Imagine the devastation to the plain, to the environment, and to the rivers. And so possibly he was forced to move in order to look after his animals. But strictly speaking, the text doesn't tell us why he moved. Some commentators are very quick to criticize and condemn Abram because there's no record here of Abram praying and asking God for guidance. Well, perhaps he did. Perhaps he didn't. We don't know. And we would all agree that certainly if we're going to make a move, if we're going to make a big decision, we need to ask the Lord to guide us and to help us do the right thing. And so Abram found himself in Gerar. And he obviously felt his life was in danger. He felt vulnerable and insecure. And he instructed Sarah again to say, look, if anyone asks, we're brother and sister, remember? That's what we've always done, haven't we, dear? So who are you? You are my sister. I am your brother. Had Abram not done this before? This kind of rings a bell, does it not? I remember sometime earlier, some chapters ago, many years ago, that Abram seemed to do something similar. If you turn back and see chapter 12, indeed, we're right, because when Abram went down to Egypt, he said to Pharaoh that Sarah was his wife because, well, she was very beautiful. And he knew that, well, the practice of leaders at that time was to collect a harem, to collect wives. And so because Sarah was so outstandingly beautiful, he knew that that his life was in danger, that they would kill him and then take his wife. And so because of his fear, he said, the alibi, well, actually, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And here we see, years later, perhaps 25, even 35 years, 30 years later, Abram is doing the same thing. And so that's really the first thing we notice here. An old sin repeated. There's a sense of deja vu, been here, done this before. Yes, the names and the places are changed, but the result is basically the same. An old sin repeated. And because there are similarities between Abram's trip down to Egypt and his trip down to Gerar, some of the more liberal Bible critics come to the conclusion that actually this is just all the one account. It's just being duplicated. After all, they say, could you ever imagine anyone making the same mistake twice? Now, it's not a very powerful argument. How could Abram possibly make the same blunder twice? Have you ever heard of anyone making the same mistake twice? Anyone repeating the same mistake? Hands up. Who hasn't made the same mistake? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we learned from our mistakes and we never repeated our sins? That would just be great. And so those people who suggest that this is just a retelling of the same old story, well, they must be very pious. They must be perfect themselves. They must be living in cloud cuckoo land, must be living in another planet. But they don't live in the same place as you or me. Because if you're anything like me, how many times do we commit the same sin? And so as we look at this account, it actually comes rather close to the bone, because it's like looking in a mirror. We see ourselves here, because what Abram here does parallels our own experience. Are there not sins that dog us every day and simply seem to refuse to go away? We seem to be prone to the same sins. Who doesn't worry? And you know, afterwards, that was pointless, that was stupid. Why, it was even sinful. And we find ourselves, I find myself, worrying again and again and again. Who doesn't find themselves complaining or being discontent? Yes, we know what the Bible says. Paul says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance, and so on. And yet we're just like the Israelites who came out of Egypt, complaining and complaining and complaining. Who isn't guilty of unbelief? Who isn't guilty of wasting time or neglecting opportunities to be with the Lord, to be reading His Word or praying? Who hasn't lost their temper again and again? Who hasn't been guilty of gossip? Who hasn't been guilty of irritation or frustration again and again? Who hasn't been guilty of lust? Who hasn't been guilty of unclean, flirtatious thoughts? Who isn't tempted to sin? And so Abram here, he fell into the same old sin. What does that mean? It simply means that Abram was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. That he was plagued by sin. That he was just like the Apostle Paul, who described his own experience in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so when we read of Abram falling into the same old sin, it just reminds us that all the saints, even the perceived great saints, they're still fallible. They still have feet of clay. That we're all still sinners. And every one of us can still be tempted by Satan to sin. Think, for example, of Moses' anger, of David's adultery, of Elijah's depression, and here of Abraham's faithlessness. And the irony is that it's often at the point where we seem most strong. Abram is held up as the father of the faithful, the model of faith. And yet, where does he sin? At the very point of his strength. His faith fails. Faith fails to turn up here. His faith vanishes. So the man of faith is found to be faithless. And of these outstanding people of faith fell, don't think that we are any better or any stronger. The Apostle Paul warns, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, when we became Christians, Paul says, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's wonderful. We have a new nature. We are a new creation. But, and there's a but we bring a lot of baggage with us from our previous life. The old nature is still there. Yes, we have a new nature, and it would be wonderful if that new nature just permeated us 100% and the old was gone completely. It hasn't. The old nature is still there. The old nature is not dominant. It's not the dominant nature, but boy, it still has a great pull, a great attraction. And so as long as we are in this body, and even though we're Christians, a new creation, we still have to deal with the presence of that old nature, that old man. Even the Apostle Peter. We like Peter because he's up front. We can see his strengths and his weaknesses ever so clearly. Peter was the man, remember, who denied his Lord. Even in front of a young girl, young teenager perhaps. Surely you're one of the disciples. You're one of the followers of this man, are you not? And remember Peter's response. He even denied it with oaths and curses. He was not merely afraid of man, but he was afraid of a young girl. And so he denied the Lord. Surely Peter would have learned from that mistake. You only make a mistake like that once, don't you? Or do you? What about Peter? Peter made the same mistake again. Many years later, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter in Antioch because Peter withdrew his fellowship from the Gentiles. Why? Because we read, he feared the circumcision party. He feared these Jewish Christians. And so he was afraid of what they might say, what they might do. And so he left his fellowship, left the presence of the Gentile Christians, and just fellowshipped with the Jewish Christians. And the apostles saw that this was wrong. His actions were sending out the wrong signal. And so he rebuked Peter. And so Peter again, it was a different place, different circumstances. But yet the issue was still the same. It was the fear of man. The fear of man, which is a snare. And so we have this old nature still within us. And boy, it's a tough job. It's a hard job. It's a process. It's a lifelong job of trying to put to death that old nature. That's what we call sanctification. It's a progressive thing. It's slow going. But it's real, I hope. And I hope it's real in your life and mine. I hope that we're serious about seeking to grow in our knowledge of God and in our obedience to God. I hope that we're serious in seeking to take up our cross every day and to crucify sin. But that doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, that we'll get it right, that we'll never repeat those sins again. We will. But we shouldn't delight in it. The Apostle Paul took no delight in it, nor should we. And so this was where Abram was. He was now an old man, about 100, a mature believer, on the pilgrim way for 25 years now, and yet he falls into this old sin. An old sin repeated. Now, how do we explain Abram's behavior? What happened? How did the wheels fall off? What was in this man's mind? Well, Abimelech called him into his office, so to speak, and said to Abram, what have you been up to? What were you thinking? What was in your mind when you said, she's my sister? And look how Abram replies. He almost tries to rationalize and defend his actions. Verse 11, Abram replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Oh, I see. So that justifies telling lies and deceiving then. That justifies you throwing your wife away, even being willing for your wife to be compromised, just because you thought this place was a den of iniquity. And besides, Abram said, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And so in other words, Abram said, well, actually, it wasn't an altogether complete downright lie. She actually is my sister. It may not be the whole truth, the complete truth, but I really wasn't telling a downright lie. And so what's Abram doing here? He's even trying to defend and justify his actions. How sinful we can be. Yes, Sarah was his sister, his half-sister, but yet nonetheless, the intention, the motive behind the action was to deceive. And then he says in verse 13, and when God, or the gods literally, had made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. In other words, sir, if you really love me, wherever we go, this is our alibi. You say, he's my brother, and I'll say, you're my sister. So Abram's saying to Abimelech, look, this is what we've always done. We've done this from day one. And that's just how we've lived. We've gone to a new place, a strange place. That's just how I've introduced her. She's my sister. And so there's no sense of real guilt or regret or remorse here on Abram's part. Rather the opposite. He seems to be even digging in his heels and defending and rationalizing his actions. It was disobedience. It was lack of faith. God had given him promises that God would protect him and his. But Abram wasn't standing on the promises. So Abram fell into this old sin. And even worse, he didn't seem to see the gravity of it. He was willing to defend it even. And why was this sin so serious? It was serious because we see from Abram's point of view, it was pure selfishness which motivated this decision, this action. Pure selfishness. He was wanting to preserve his own skin. And so he was willing to sacrifice even the purity of his own wife, Sarah, in order that his skin might be saved. Here was a husband, and he was shockingly selfish. When we read those words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He even gave his life for the church. Abraham, Abraham, how can you possibly defend your actions here? And you were willing to give Sarah's life in order that your life might be saved. Now, back in chapter 19, we perhaps were a bit shocked at Lot willing to sacrifice his daughters in order to pacify those ravenous men, those erotic men in the city of Sodom. That shocked us. And here we come to chapter 20. Here, a saint of God, and this is just as bad. He's willing to offer his own wife, that his own wife might lose her purity in order that his skin might be saved. Shocking. And not only that, it really was setting temptation and sin in the way of an unbeliever. Here was a believer, a mature believer, and yet he was setting a stumbling block in the way of an unbeliever, Abimelech. This was the tradition, this was the practice, that these rulers, these leaders, they just accumulated wives. Now, it wasn't because they were very highly sexually active. That really wasn't the real reason. There was political reasons, it's thought here. Because Abram, he was a very wealthy man. He was also a proven skillful fighter, as we saw there back in chapter 14. And so therefore Abimelech thought, oh well, if this is his sister, this would be a shrewd political move. And let's build some alliances here. And so if he took his sister to be his wife, well then Abram would be his ally and we would become much stronger. And so that's what was happening here. But Abram was willing to put Sarah in this man's way, that this man, this unbeliever, might even commit adultery with his wife. So Abram was setting it up. Now that was a wicked thing to do. And look what the Lord says to Abimelech in verse 6. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. Thankfully, the Lord intervened. And there was no hanky-panky. But it was only because of the Lord's mercy. I have kept you from sinning against me. But it gets worse. He was not only sinning against his own wife. He was not only sinning against Abimelech. But he was really ultimately sinning against God. Remember chapter 18? God had come specially to visit Abram and Sarah and gave them a special promise. And the message was, about this time next year, you and Sarah will have a son. And so this is during this interim year. And so look at the actions here of Abram in chapter 20. Abram was prepared to jeopardize the promised birth of a son in return for his own personal safety. Now that Sarah had been taken into another man's harem, the danger is that she will get pregnant. And it will be perceived that it will not be by Abraham, but it will be by Abimelech. And so that promise that they will have a son, Abram and Sarah will have a son, his name will be Isaac. We know in retrospect just how important that birth was, because the promise of a Savior ultimately depended upon the birth of Isaac, because the promise of blessing to the nations was going to come through Abram and Isaac. And now here in Gerar, Abram, the father of the faithful, is prepared to jeopardize it all. And indeed, if God hadn't intervened, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus would never have been born. All because of Abram's selfishness and sinfulness. The Lord was very merciful in intervening and preventing this disaster. Just think if indeed Abimelech had gone into Sarah and Sarah had become pregnant, the promise of a Savior was down the drain. And so this was nothing trivial that Abram was doing. This was really playing, risking, endangering the very promise of God. This was a wicked thing. That's how serious it was. And friends, you and I have no idea how serious our sins are in God's sight. We take the part of Abram and we can explain them, we can justify them, we can rationalize them, We'll defend ourselves. It's not as bad as you think it is. How do we know how bad it is? When God looks at the motive, looks at the action, looks at the consequences. He knows everything. Let's just come clean and make confession before God. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. An old sin repeated. But then secondly and briefly, an old saint rebuked. An old saint rebuked. The Lord, as we have said, mercifully intervened and protected Sarah from sin and Abimelech from committing adultery. And so God spoke to this man, Abimelech, in a dream and told him that, look, he was dead meat because Sarah was a married woman. And the Lord warned him that if he knew what was good for him, he'd better return the woman immediately. And so how did Abimelech respond to that threat? Did he respond? Absolutely. You bet he did. This man, Abimelech, he seemed to be a man who did actually fear God. And after seeing and hearing what God had done to Sodom and Gomorrah, this man wasn't going to mess about with God. And so he calls Abram into his office and says to Abram, please explain, what have you been up to? What's been between your ears? And then Abram comes out with all these excuses and defenses. And so this, I presume, young man, young King Abimelech, preaches here. He's lecturing this old saint, this man of God, this father of the faithful, this prophet of God. And he exposes and condemns this man for his deception. And so what must Abimelech have thought of Abraham? Abram had just given Abimelech, this unbelieving pagan king, reason number one, never become a Christian. Why? Look how they live. If this is how Christians live, if this is what Christians do, I don't want a bar of it. They're full of hypocrites. That's what Abram had done. He had given Abimelech all the excuses in the world to have nothing to do with God. It's a very sad fact, but it's often true, that there are many non-Christians who are more moral and ethical in their private lives and in their business lives than many a Christian. It's a great responsibility to own the name of Christ. And if we're going to own the name of Christ, then we must live as Christians. And so many, many Christians have brought dishonor to the name of Christ, to the church, before an unbelieving world. And so the writer here, Moses, he's recounting the story because it's important for us to know the picture of Abram has been painted here, wart and all, because it's here for a warning. It's here for our learning. Please don't think that this story is recorded so as to say, well, look, Christian friend, believer, you can do this too and get away with it. It's quite the opposite. And this chapter also reveals that there are many good, decent, honorable unbelievers. And Abimelech is one of them. He did seem to have something of the fear of God. And as the chapter closes, we see he deals honorably here with Sarah. And he loads her with gifts, with sheep and with cattle and with servants. And he even says to Abram, look, here's my land, here's my property. You can live wherever you want. You can stay here. You would have thought that Abimelech should have booted this man out. But instead he invites him to stay. My land is before you. Live wherever you like. And so we have seen an old sin repeated. And we have seen this old saint being rebuked. Now that must have been, it should have been humiliating for Abram to have been rebuked by this unbelieving king. You know, when the world rebukes us, we need to listen. We need to listen. And then finally, before we finish, and I want to finish on this note, we see an old promise renewed. For if we were to finish on the note of rebuke or falling into sin, well, that would be very, very disheartening, very discouraging. But I want us to see something that comes ever so clearly out of this chapter. God here intervenes, and we see an old promise renewed. So the chapter does end unexpectedly. We would have anticipated that Abram was expelled, extradited, kicked out of the land and told, never ever come back. We would have expected even Abram to have said, look, I think I should get out of here and go as quick as he could with his tail between his legs. Instead, Abram remains in Gerar for a while, and ironically, he becomes even more wealthy. And ironically, his presence, his continuing presence in Gerar, even becomes a blessing to Abimelech and to the people in Gerar. That's not what we would have expected. Indeed, that's not what Abraham deserved. And that's precisely the point. God treated him the way he didn't deserve. God treated him in grace. God was remembering his promises that he gave to Abram way back there at the beginning of chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God here was activating his promises. Despite Abraham's unfaithfulness, God was remaining faithful. As Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here we see grace. Abram and Sarah, and they were in cahoots. They were in partnership. They were in full agreement. Yes, this is what we'll do. This is what we'll say. And they deserved to be kicked out. But the Lord kept his promise. And when you and I sin and keep on sinning, what do you and I deserve? To be kicked out, disowned, no longer part of this family. If you're going to behave like that. And yet, why does the Lord keep us? Well, it's not because of our behavior, not because of our performance, not because of our pedigree, but it's only because of what God has done for us in Christ. God has given us a promise. God has laid a foundation of our salvation. And so the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have made a contract, a covenant of grace. And the only reason why you and I as believers are not kicked out of his kingdom is because of the solid work and performance of the triune God. You see, that's grace. So how are we saved? We're saved by grace. Grace is the language of the Bible. Grace is contrary to the popular view of salvation. Most people, when they think of salvation, they think, that means, well, if I'm good and continue to be good, well, then I'll go to heaven. And if I'm bad and very bad, well, then I'll not go to heaven. That's how most people think. That's what salvation is. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go elsewhere. That's not what the Bible says. because there's none good. We're all bad. And if any one of us is saved, it's not because we're good, but it's only because God is good. And he has proven his goodness and kindness and grace and mercy to us in sending us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. We are miserable, despicable, shameful, blatant, repeated offenders. And yet God continues to keep us. That's just grace. Grace. Salvation is all of God. It's all of grace from beginning to end. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so that's what this chapter illustrates to us. And so let's not tut-tut too much over Abram and Sarah's behavior. It was shocking. But as we leave the chapter, what kind of a God do we have? A wonderful God. A merciful God. He intervenes and even prevented Abram and Sarah and Abimelech from getting deeper into sin. Oh my, the Lord is merciful to us too. The number of times he intervened and we didn't even know it. And he keeps on saving us. We have a gracious God. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess our great unworthiness. We have nothing to boast of. We thank you that you are good, gracious, loving, faithful, kind. We thank you that you cannot break your promise. And that the only reason why any of us are still in your kingdom is because of your ongoing mercy and grace. And pray, O Lord, as we leave this chapter, that none of us should conclude, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May we hate sin with every fiber. May we love you. Help us, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.